Just read again verses 37 to 41, because I want my focus to shift just a little bit from the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples. So verse 37 says, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." But it's particularly, out of those verses, it's particularly verse 37 that I'd like to focus on. "Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" And if I was to give this sermon a title, it would simply be the question, "Are we asleep?" Now, I hope nobody will fall asleep during this sermon. It's possible. Actually, some years ago, I wrote a biography of a man called David Simpson of Macclesfield, and he was one of the great preachers in the 18th century evangelical awakening. And I did laugh to myself when on one occasion he was preaching and somebody fell asleep, so he picked up the pulpit cushion and threw it at them during the middle of the sermon. Well, there is no pulpit cushion here, so you're safe. I was preaching actually over in the West Country somewhere. And the pastor who had invited me to preach, after about 5 minutes of my sermon, fell soundly asleep in the front row. But the interesting thing was, is after the sermon, he shook my hand very warmly, said, "Oh, thank you so much for a really good message." I wasn't really quite sure how to respond to that, but I didn't say anything. By the way, unbelievers are not asleep. They're dead. They're in a spiritual coffin, as it were. There is no life of God in them because they are cut off from his life. They are buried in sin. They don't need to be awoken. They need a resurrection to new life. So I'm focusing here specifically on Christians when I ask the question, are we asleep? Because, of course, it's possible for us to fall asleep physically, which we do all of the time, but it is also possible for us to fall asleep spiritually, and that's what I want to address this morning. Now, here in Gethsemane, the disciples fell asleep. And I want to underline the fact that the disciples fell asleep, because here were men who had been with the Lord Jesus for the last 3 years, sitting under his ministry. They were his best friends. They had seen Jesus perform the most incredible miracles, raising the dead, walking on water, and so on. They had listened to the words of eternal life that had come from his lips and had no doubt been utterly gripped and transformed as a result. And actually, they had also been empowered by him to go out themselves to heal the sick and to cast out demons. It's these disciples that fell asleep. And if anybody knew what was happening at this particular moment in history in Gethsemane, it was these men. Because he had already told them what was going to happen. If you just flick back a few chapters to Mark and chapter 10, this is what the Lord Jesus says halfway through verse 32. It says, "Again, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will arise.'" And then little bit more subtly, he said in chapter 14 and verse 8, when he was anointed, when his body was anointed in Bethany, he says in verse 8, she did what she could, and the disciples were listening to this. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. So they had a good idea of what was meant to be going on round about this time. In fact, listen to their boasting in chapter 14, and I'll read from verse 29. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. So they must have had a bit of an inkling that something incredibly dramatic was about to take place. And yet we read that Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Not once, not twice, but three times. Now let's be kind to the disciples and try and understand why they fell asleep. In one sense, they did have a bit of an excuse. We could say it was late on Thursday evening, probably past midnight. It might even have been Friday morning, but it was certainly late on Thursday evening. They were no doubt tired after a long day and all the things that have happened with Jesus. There was this uncertainty about really what was going on. Yes, Jesus had told them, they had understood in part, but they were confused. They didn't really know what was going on. Jesus had left them on their own, and they might have thought, well, surely, if it was really important for us to be with Jesus at this time, he wouldn't have gone off on his own. But having said all that, them falling asleep was actually an act of disobedience to the command of Jesus. Look at verse 32, halfway verse 32. Jesus says, first of all, "Sit here while I pray." And then verse 34, "Stay here and keep watch." And then in verse 38, he says, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So Jesus had specifically commanded them to stay where they were, to be alert, and to pray. And yet they fell asleep. You see, Jesus wanted them to be sentries because he knew that just around the corner, the betrayer was about to come with a crowd armed with swords and clubs. The Messiah was about to be taken away and executed, and he wanted his disciples to be on the alert and to watch. Because here they are at the center of world history, and they fell asleep. And in one sense, what hope do we have? That the disciples, all that they had experienced and gone through at the very center of world history, and yet they still fell asleep. Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Imagine if you were a sentry in the British Army and you fell asleep on duty. I wonder what you would say to your commanding officer. What excuse would be acceptable? If anybody, you have been in a military life, you know that no excuse that you gave to your commanding officer would be acceptable for falling asleep while on duty. Now just imagine for a minute a man near a precipice. There you are, sitting a little ways away, and you're watching this man walking. Seemingly he doesn't really know what's ahead of him, but walking towards this precipice. And so you begin to wave at him and shout out to him, "Well, watch out, you know, you're getting closer and closer to the edge. It's dangerous there. You must stop, stay awake." And yet he ignores what you say and just carries on walking. Now, what would you think of him? Probably think he was a bit of an idiot, wouldn't you? To ignore your advice and to simply keep going. towards danger. Here, the disciples are near a precipice. And what's the precipice? It's here in Mark 14 and verse 50, where we read, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." The disciples. Here's the precipice. They've gone and fallen over the edge because they have left their Lord and Saviour and the one they undoubtedly love. Think about Peter's denial. Three times he denied Christ. Just think about that for a moment. It happens a little bit further on. But I ask you this question. Would he have denied Christ if he had stayed awake in Gethsemane and prayed? Because look what Jesus says to him in verse 38. He says specifically to Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into the temptation of denying me three times." Peter didn't watch, he didn't pray, and he fell. Now here's my question. Are we asleep? Now let's look at three characteristics of sleep. And here's the first one. When we are asleep, we are unaware of what's going on. The disciples didn't understand the intensity of the battle that Jesus Christ was fighting at this moment in Gethsemane. The physical, spiritual, emotional, mental torment that Jesus was enduring, they didn't understand it. Verse 34, Jesus says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." And the next minute they had fallen asleep. So obviously those terrible words that the Lord Jesus Christ shared with them didn't actually mean a great deal to them because they fell asleep. If we are extremely anxious or afraid or troubled, have you noticed in your own life it's very difficult to fall asleep? If you're lying down at night afraid of something, it's difficult to sleep. And yet even after these words from Jesus, the disciples fell asleep. Now let's think about physical sleep first of all. When we are asleep physically, we are completely unaware of what's going on around us. I read this incredible account of how this couple were asleep in their bed one night and a gang drove up with a removal van outside their house, broke into their house and literally stole everything. Even their bedroom, when they woke up in the morning, was bare of all of its furniture except for the bed that they were lying in. They must have been sound sleepers. And what a shock to wake up to find that everything had been stolen from your house. I read this article that was headed in the Daily Telegraph, and I was particularly interested in this because I'm a caravanner, and it said that the Foreign Office is advising caravanners to install alarms after a string of tourists in France were gassed and robbed as they slept. You see, when we're asleep, we don't know what's going on, do we? Somebody can be doing anything they want, and we don't realize it because we're asleep. Now, think about spiritual sleep. It's exactly the same. When we are spiritually asleep, we cannot distinguish between the flesh and the spirit, between the natural and the supernatural, and even between God and the devil. Something may come into our minds. You know, things are whispered into our mind all the time. We think things, don't we, all the time. And if we are spiritually asleep, we're not sure what we're being told, whether it is God speaking to us or whether it is the devil speaking to us. John tells us to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We cannot test anything if we are asleep. We have no idea whether it is God speaking to us or whether it is the devil, whether God is acting or whether it is the devil. Think of various individuals who become fanatical about a particular area of Christian doctrine. And you do get individuals like that. Let's take Calvinism as an example. Now, I am a Calvinist. But let's pretend there is this person who is fanatical about the 5 points of Calvinism. That's their everything. That the 5 points, and they drum it into everybody they meet, and if you're not as strong a Calvinist as they are, well, it's doubtful whether you're even a believer, and you need to repent and get right with God. Now, who has pushed them to that extreme? Is it God? Is it their own personality and their own insecurity about what they believe? Or is it the devil? If we're asleep, we probably don't even consider the question. We just think, oh, they're a bit nuts. Or maybe we believe them. Maybe we follow in their footsteps. Don't be fooled. The devil masquerades as an angel of light. Do you know what that means? That means he's hard to spot. An angel of light. You think this is God. You think this has come from heaven. You think this is good. But the devil is masquerading as an angel of light. Think of a stick insect. Have you ever looked into one of those glass cages? And there's meant to be a stick insect in there somewhere. And you look and you look. You just can't see it. And then eventually, because maybe it moves or something, you manage to spot it. But it's been very difficult to spot. Snakes. I hate snakes. They're hard to spot. I remember once I was in California and there was this river and I was going to walk down the bank and have a nice paddle in the river, and I got about halfway down. There was a rock to my left and I suddenly looked and there was a snake basking on the rock. Oh, did it make me jump? I had never seen it. I didn't go paddling in the lake. I was too scared after that. Think of Matthew. This is an interesting example, this. Think of Matthew in chapter 16, where this little conversation that Peter has with the Lord Jesus. And if I read from verse 21, this is Matthew 16, 21, if you want to turn that, you don't have to. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This will never happen to you.'" Now, in one sense, I fully understand Peter here. He loves Jesus. The last thing he wants is for his Savior, his Lord, the one he loves, his Master, to be hurt in any way, to be killed. He couldn't fathom that. And so he said, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." But notice Jesus' response. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He doesn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And I bet you anything that Peter thought that he had in mind the things of God when he said that, but in fact he had in mind the things of Satan. Jesus recognized the devil immediately behind the comments of Peter. Look at Christ's temptations. Jesus knew exactly where the temptations were coming from, which is why he said, "Away from me, Satan." The devil is hard to spot. And if we are spiritually asleep, we will not spot him. Do you know, today, there is not much preaching about the devil. After I left the pastorate, Pauline and I, we went round a lot of churches in this area because we didn't know where to go, to be honest, and we wanted to find one that was suitable for us. So we looked and we went to all sorts of churches, from those that were Reformed with a massive R to charismatic churches, you name it. We went there. We wanted to see what was, you know, about. But the interesting thing was that whether it was Reformed Church with a capital R or charismatic, the devil was never mentioned in any of the sermons we heard. Some of the sermons were very good, but there was no mention of the devil. It was almost as if he was a forgotten foe. Now, when you go back to the Puritans, it's very interesting. Those of you who like the Puritans and who read Puritanical literature, it's very interesting how often they are mentioning the devil and the battles and the fights that they are having with the devil. There is one book that I highly recommend, and I would like every single person in this congregation to read it if you haven't read it before. It's a Puritan book. It's not a particularly easy read, but boy, oh boy, does it open our eyes to what's going on in the world around us. It's called by Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. That's its title. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And if we were asleep when we started it, I think if the Lord uses that book, you will be awake by the time you finish it. As Ralph Erskine said, there is no devil so bad as no devil. Adam and Eve, in a state of perfection, when she was perfect, she had no sin clouding her vision, no sin leading her down the wrong path. Eve, in a state of perfection, had no idea in the Garden of Eden that she was being tempted by the devil. David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, had no idea that he was being incited by Satan to take a census of Israel. Spiritually asleep. One of the tactics of the devil is to lull us into a spiritual sleep so that we are unaware of what's going on in the spiritual realm. Martin Luther had a parable of a dream of how on one occasion, and I'll read it to you, the devil sat upon his throne listening to the reports of his agents and ambassadors on the progress that they had made in opposing the truth of Christ and destroying the souls of men. By the way, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, the devil is very pleased with you because he has got your soul in his hand and he will drag you to hell with him. One spirit said, there was a company of Christians crossing the desert. I loosed the lions upon them, and soon the sands of the desert were strewn with their mangled corpses. What of that? Answered Satan. The lions destroyed their bodies, but their souls were saved. It's their souls that I am after. Then another made his report. He said, there was a company of Christian pilgrims sailing through the sea on a vessel. I sent a great wind against the ship, which drove the ship onto the rocks, and every Christian aboard the ship was drowned. What of that? Said Satan. Their bodies were drowned in the sea, but their souls were saved. It is their souls that I am after. Then a third came forward to give his report and said, for 10 years I have been trying to cast a Christian into a deep sleep, and at last I have succeeded. And with that, the corridors of hell rang with shouts of malignant triumph. When we say something hurtful to our brothers and sister in Christ, or when we oppose our pastor in maybe a vindictive way, do we have any idea that we may be an instrument of the devil? My experience as a pastor, when I was a pastor, we had an individual in the church who was particularly difficult, and they were intent on causing as many problems as they possibly could, generally behind the scenes, not up front, but you know what I mean, behind the scenes, whisperings and so on. At the time, I simply put it down to the fact that, boy, this individual is a difficult character. They're a troublemaker. And sadly, you do get troublemakers in churches. And that's what I put it down to. But after I had left the pastorate and I looked back and I just began to analyse various things that had been going on during my time, I came to the conclusion, and I honestly believe it's the correct conclusion, that what this particular individual had been doing during my time in the church had actually been inspired by the devil. And if I had recognized that at the time, I would have dealt with it in a different way. But I didn't. And I felt in that particular instance, I was spiritually asleep. I was not really aware what was going on. If you are ever oppressed or weighed down or even depressed, is it natural? Is it something physical? Or is it something spiritual? I was converted in 1979, and I thank God that during that time I have never, ever doubted the existence of God, except for a four-day period. When suddenly, completely out of the blue, I started to seriously doubt the existence of God. It was the most horrible time for me because all of these things were coming into my mind as to why there couldn't possibly be a God, and that I was just imagining it. I was living a kind of fairy tale, that none of it was real, and it just bombarded me for about 4 days. And as you can imagine, after serving the Lord for I don't know how long, it was extremely distressing, but the arguments were so very real, and I began to believe, no, there isn't a God. And then one evening I was lying in bed and I was reading a book by John Blanchard, and I've no idea what bit I was reading, but there was something that I read. Suddenly, there and then, this sense of doubt concerning God's existence just lifted off me. It had gone. From that moment on, I knew there was a God. I knew he is my Lord and my Savior and my King, and I worship him. Now, how do you explain that? I'm convinced that this was a temptation that the devil placed upon me. Why do we find it so hard to pray? Is it simply because of our sinful natures that do hate praying, by the way? Or is the devil in there somewhere? What I'm really saying in asking all of these questions is that we desperately need spiritual discernment. And if we are asleep, spiritual discernment has gone out the door. We haven't got a clue what is going on in the spiritual realm. Take our nation. What's happening spiritually in our nation at this particular time? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. Have you ever considered it? Have you ever got before the Lord on your knees and said, Lord, would you please help me to understand what's happening, not politically, but spiritually in our nation today? Think about Brexit. I'm sorry to mention Brexit. You're probably fed up with Brexit and all that. Now, I'm sure you thought about Brexit economically and politically. But did you ever think about it spiritually? In other words, Brexit, is it good for our nation as far as the kingdom of God is concerned? Or is it going to be bad for our nation? Or is it not going to make any difference at all? Have we ever considered that question? I'm not asking you to give me an answer now. What I'm asking is, have we ever considered it? Or think about our Prime Minister. The trouble is, when it comes to political things, we think of someone like Boris, we think of his character, his personality, and we think of his party. And our opinion of him is basically influenced by those two things, whether we like him as a person or dislike him, whether we're Tory or whether we're not Tory. But I ask you this question, Boris, undoubtedly raised up by God to be our Prime Minister, that's the first thing I must say, but what I'm asking is he good for our country spiritually? Is he going to benefit the church? Is he a blessing or a curse? Is the kingdom of God going to be strengthened because of his leadership or weakened? That's what I'm asking, just to get us to try and think spiritually, to be spiritually awake and to watch and to see what God is doing so that we are alert like a sentry. Do you know, churches have been ripped apart because the congregation has been asleep to the works of the devil. I'm sure we all know churches that have been ripped apart by infighting, so-called friendly fire. And it's so distressing, isn't it, to hear how one church, a congregation that maybe 5 years ago loved each other, are now at loggerheads. And there's a real sense of almost hatred between various factions within the church. Look at Acts in chapter 5. This is Ananias and Sapphira. I'm sure you know the story well, but let me just remind you. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So here we have greed and deception, really. Now, I bet you Ananias and Sapphira did not realize that they were actually acting under the instructions of the devil. They probably just thought, oh, well, you know, we don't want to give it all away. We'll just give a little bit of away and keep back of it, but we want to save face. We want to make sure our reputation is still intact. But Peter sees through it all. He didn't see through it all earlier, did he, with Jesus? But he now sees through it. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you receive for the land? Peter knew exactly what the problem was here, and he rebuked Ananias as a result. When we are asleep, we are unaware of what's going on in the spiritual realm. My second point, I've got 3 points, the next two are much shorter. When we are asleep, we are no good to anyone. What good were the disciples to Jesus when they were asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did they pray for him? No. Did they warn him that here comes the betrayer? No. Did they watch out for his enemies? No. Did they offer him any human comfort? No. Did they support him in any way? When we are asleep, we are no good to anyone. Think of physical sleep again. If there was an emergency and you were physically asleep, what could you do? Can a guard dog protect us if he is asleep? If our little girl was about to be eaten by wolves and we are asleep, can we save her? Can a lookout sound the alarm if asleep? Can we hear the words of Christ if we are asleep? Think of Eutychus, there he was listening to the word of God. He fell asleep, fell out the window, died. What good was he asleep? How easy it was for David to kill Saul because the king and the guards had all fallen asleep. He didn't, but he could have done very easily because they were asleep. How easy it was for Delilah to cut off Samson's hair when he was asleep. The strongest man in the world fell asleep and had his strength shaved off. You see, when we are asleep, we are no good to anyone. Think about spiritual sleep. If we are spiritually asleep here this morning, and by the way, just because we're in church this morning doesn't mean we're spiritually awake. We can be fast asleep spiritually and yet we go to all the services. If we are spiritually asleep, can we put on our armor to defend ourselves? Can we resist the devil? Are we alert to his devices? Can we say no to temptation if we are spiritually asleep? What good are we in God's kingdom if we are asleep? There's an interesting anecdote that a U.S. Army officer told of the contrast in his pupils during two different eras of teaching at the artillery training school at Fort Sill in Oklahoma. In 1958 to 60, the attitude of the students was so lax and lazy that the instructors had a problem getting the men to stay awake to hear the lectures. However, During the 1965 classes, it was completely different. The men, hearing the same basic lectures, were alert and took copious notes. Now, what made the difference in the class of 65? They knew that in less than 6 weeks, they would be facing the enemy in Vietnam. Now, if you and I knew that as soon as we stepped out of this church door, we were going to come face to face with the enemy of our souls, boy, oh boy, would our attitude to sermons be completely different? When we are asleep, we are no good to anyone. Finally, when we are asleep, we need somebody else to wake us up. Because we don't know we're asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep at night and gone, oh, at last I'm asleep? We don't, do we? Because we know we're awake. Yes, and if you've ever suffered from insomnia, you know you're awake, all right. But we don't know when we've fallen asleep. And we don't just wake up whenever we want to. If I said to you, right, I want you to wake up tonight at, say, 3:25 or 3:24 a.m., you won't, would you? Unless you cheated and set an alarm. Because you need somebody else to wake you up. We need a good shaking when we fall asleep from somebody else. Delilah woke Samson up. But by then it was too late. It was Jesus who went and woke his disciples up three times because they had fallen asleep. Do you know, one of the purposes of preaching is to awaken us spiritually so that we are ready to go outside that door and fight the devil, so that we are more able to watch out for temptation and we don't put ourselves in a position where we're more likely to be tempted than if we didn't do that thing. To make us alive enough so that we are able to pour out our hearts to God in earnest prayer. Not just in prayer, not just fulfilling our duty, but in earnest prayer that comes from our hearts. That we're compass mentis enough to think biblically. That's the purpose of preaching. It's to awaken us that we're ready to fight for Christ. Scientists describe sleep as a period of reduced activity associated with a typical posture, such as lying down with eyes closed, and results in a decreased responsiveness to external stimuli. Now, is that what we want spiritually? Reduced activity for God. Lying down with eyes closed while the world goes to hell. A decreased responsiveness to God. Just after John Bunyan's pilgrim had lost his burden at the foot of the cross, a little further on at the bottom of the hill and very near the cross, he saw three men fast asleep with shackles on their feet. The name of one was Simple, another was Sloth, and the third was named Presumption. Upon seeing them lie in this state, Christian went to them and cried, "You're like those who sleep on the top of the rigging, for the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that has no bottom. Wake up then and leave here. If you desire, I'll help you to rid yourselves of your shackles." He also told them, "If he who prowls around like a roaring lion comes by, he will certainly devour you." With that, they looked up at him and began to reply in this manner. "I see no danger," says Simple. "Just a little more sleep," replied Sloth. Presumption ended with, "Every tub must stand upon its own bottom," which is an idiom meaning that everyone should be self-sufficient. So they lay down to sleep again, and Christian continued on his way. Do you know, it's 100% possible for you to listen to this sermon. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't, maybe you agree with it, maybe you don't. But it's 100% possible for you to listen to this sermon and either remain asleep or to be awoken during this half an hour and to go out those doors and fall asleep again. I see no danger. Well, what's he going on about? My life is fine. What's the problem? Oh, just a little more sleep. Don't wake me up just yet. I'll wake up later on. But not now. I'm self-sufficient, thank you very much. Who do you think you are talking to me in such a manner? I can look after myself. You know, Mark 14, verse 37, is actually a terrible verse. Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. May we never hear these words, that Jesus returned to his disciples at New Milton and found them sleeping. Let's pray together.